We are ready for you for Christmas, Lord Jesus. We are so ready for you to come back and take us home. But in the meantime, be here with us this morning through your word and through the eyes of faith. My dear friends, you know, something I've slowly learned over my many years on this planet is that single people don't buy life insurance. Single, if, assuming you have no children. Why would you? Why would any sane single person buy life insurance on his or her life? Because one thing I'll tell you about life insurance, it never pays off to you, to the buyer of the contract. The whole point of it is to benefit somebody else. If you don't have children, if you don't have a spouse, why would you do that? Guys who are living with their girlfriends don't buy life insurance to benefit their girlfriend. You just don't do that because there's no commitment there. There's no sense of obligation. In fact, if you're just living with somebody, you're doing that on purpose because you want that back door ready to go in case you want to bail. Am I right? Yes? Isn't that why so many people shack up? They want the escape hatch ready to go. You don't buy life insurance if you're looking at that back door ready to bolt at any time. I'll tell you what, though, actual marriage and even more so the birth of that first child are the great accelerators of the purchase of life insurance, either term life or more likely the permanent life where you can actually use as a saving vehicle and actually build up a little cash benefit so that you got some options later on in life. But I'll tell you what, it is a very altruistic action. I'm showing off that I went to college. You know that word altruistic? It means you're doing something for the benefit of somebody else because it never pays off to you. In fact, when you die, when you've made your last payment, somebody else gets the payout. The whole point of it is you are providing economic security to someone you love, someone maybe a little vulnerable. If you're a dad and your wife has a baby now and maybe has taken a little time out from work to take care of that newborn, they're very vulnerable at that moment. And I hope that every child in our congregation is covered by parents who have life insurance to get them through that time of economic vulnerability. Now, that's earthly life insurance. You die and all the benefits go to somebody else. Heavenly life insurance is just the reverse. You die and you cash in big. That's enough talk about earthly life insurance. Probably 2 minutes too much of it. You don't need to know stuff like that from me. What you do need to know from me with absolute certainty is the everlasting life insurance, the heaven insurance that has been bought for you. And that is something for which when you die, you're the one who inherits because someone else came first and made the premium payments to guarantee your everlasting destiny. It is the most valuable thing you possess. If you look at all your assets, all the contracts you may have life insurance of various kinds. You may have disability insurance. You might have a group plan where you work on your life. You might own some term insurance. You might have an annuity contract of some kind to give you some guaranteed income in life. But the best asset of all is your everlasting life insurance. I want to talk to you today how that ties in with the waiting we're going through in Advent. For the last 3 weeks, I've been encouraging you to think like an Israelite, which is kind of appropriate because you are Israelites. I hope you never look at the Jewish people of what we call Old Testament times as them. And as it seems so far away, like 2,000 plus years distant, they might as well be on another planet. Those are your peeps. We're related to them. That's our family. They're going to be in heaven too. Last week I said, maybe we should be calling them Christians. Because that's what they are. They are connected to the body of Christ through their faith in God's promises, just like you. They believed in a Savior they could not yet see. Hey, guess what? You and I believe in a Savior we cannot see. That's why it's called believing. Seeing is not believing. Faith in the written Word of God and His spoken promises, that is believing. By the time we get to enjoy sight of our Savior, it'll be all over. And your everlasting destiny will be locked in, unable to be changed. So now is the time to see to your everlasting life insurance. To do that with you today, I'd like to ponder two extraordinary paragraphs, turn to the last bit of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. People living in Central Asia Minor, St. Paul founded that string of congregations on his first journey. On his second journey, he took a lap through there again and kind of reinforced them. So these are some of the earliest believers outside of the land of Israel and Syria. This is the first fruits of St. Paul's missionary work. He was very close to those people. It may be that Galatians was the very first epistle of his 13 that Paul wrote. This is probably the first. And what he's writing to them about is how important it is that they not backslide into the law obedience of a distortion of Judaism that made people think that their salvation was something that they would work on and achieve. In other words, imagining that you are making the payments on your everlasting life insurance. In fact, the payments were made by somebody else, and you insult God and wreck the plan if you try to take this on yourself, even using the trappings of Old Testament worship life. God gave the people those rules. St. Paul calls them something that almost puts you into slavery. God did indeed treat them in those days like children, not because they're stupider than you or that you're braver than they are or you got it like so totally together and they're such idiots. None of the above. We are as capable of being idiots today, worshiping idols of our own making as they ever were. You and I are as dumb as they could be. We are no smarter than they are. It was to keep them separate. God had a twin mission for the nation of Israel that made them different from everybody else. Although, and not different from you, because you're in it. But in the day, while the people were waiting for God to keep his promises, he needed, this is plan C, I call it plan C. God needed a nation who would hold on to his word, where they were the guardians of the word of God. It was put in their language. It was written down and entrusted into the hands of their scribes and priests. And their job was to guard and spread and pass on the word from one generation to the next. And they did do mission work back then. Plenty of Gentiles came to faith in those days. But their main job was don't drop the ball. There was more important that they play defense than offense. The second role is you are going to be the physical vehicle by which the Savior of the world gets onto planet Earth. Jesus didn't parachute onto Earth, did he? He didn't materialize like a Star Trek materialization chamber or technique. He didn't jump. He didn't sprout from the ground. As Greek mythology says, that's where people came from. They came out of the ground like crops in a field. No, he came into this world the same way you did, being squeezed out of the birth canal of a female human being. That's how all of us got here. That's how Christ came too. But it had to be the family of Abraham. See, plan A was Adam and Eve. It started off okay and then got really ugly and got worse and worse so bad that the stench of the human race made God decide, I've got to drown them all and start over with 8 people. He said, Noah, I'm reloading. I'm starting over with you, your wife, your 3 boys, and their wives. That's it. I'm going to make a new race out of you. And that went okay for a bit, and then that went south as well. And God saw, I'm losing it again, losing everything. What can I do so that I will have, remember those 2 things I just said, so I will have a people who will hold on to my word and pass it along. And secondly, that will be the physical vehicle through human reproduction so that I can give the Savior to the world. In the way I promised Eve, your descendant will crush the head of the snake. Not some extraterrestrial coming in from outer galaxies, but one of your descendants is going to crush the head of the serpent. You know who that serpent is. The demon who tempts you to sin. The demon who laughs at you for being dumb. The demon who whispers into you how to make idols out of the stuff around you. How to look at the trash in your life as though they were treasure, and how to look at the treasures in your life as though they were trash. That's the evil one. The one who's going to accuse you. That's what his name devil means, the accuser. He will not only tempt you, but then he will rat you out, accuse you in public, and demand that God exercise his justice on you and condemn and convict you. He's chief prisoner of hell, knows he is. His ankles are already chained there. And though his slimy fingers are on this earth, he wants company in his misery and would love to drag you down. That's his mission. And God said, I am going to send a human descendant of the woman to crush his head. And as you and I look ahead and see what lies ahead of us, I don't know what's scarier, the grave, the fact that we are going to have to die, and no death is pretty. They're all ugly in one way or another. Death is never pretty. It's all the breakdown of God's beautiful gift of life. But worse than that, we're going to be accountable for what we've done with our time. And that, in fact, scares me even more. We need our helper. Now, that's all kind of preliminary. Let's take a look at these. Since you have become a Christian, three changes of status. Galatians 3, verse 26. Number one, you are no longer treated like children, but as full-grown sons. And this includes daughters, too. The point here is not that you are all males. That's not the point of sonship. The point of sonship here is someone who's of age now and can inherit. You are not minor children anymore. If I could paraphrase this, you have all achieved your majority. In other words, the rules that hemmed in and fenced in the Israelites to give them definition and clarity of who they were, to keep them, to like fence them in and keep their identity distinct so that they could fulfill their twin mission of preserving the word and presenting the Savior to the world. Those jobs are now done, and so the need for those distinctives of the culture, like the kosher food rules, right now it's your choice whether you want to eat pork or not. You can have it or not, as you please. I don't mind a bit if some of you say, I don't want to eat any of that, because that means there will be more for people like me. And I am grateful if that is true. But it's your choice. It has no religious significance. Whether you are a bacon eater or a bacon shunner has no religious significance anymore. Ritual circumcision of male babies is no longer mandatory. It has no religious significance at all. The sacrifices of animals that used to have to be offered as though to pay God back when a girl baby was born, those are gone as well. Now, through the washing of baptism, we need neither sacrifices of animals nor the knife of circumcision. Today, it is a purely hygiene and health issue as parents decide what to do with their little boy babies. It has zero religious significance. So you're grown up now. You are not obligated by the ritual aspects of life in the Old Testament. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? All of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. This, by the way, is a powerful word of scripture to share with friends of yours who say, no, I don't want to baptize my kids till they're older. I'll let them decide when they're ready, because it won't have any value unless they choose it. As though to say baptism is invested with significance by your actions. And of course, your attitude about your baptism does matter, but its power does not depend on any human being, even you, the baptizee. Where does its value come from? From the beautiful garment given to the person. If you change the clothes on somebody, it doesn't matter whether that person is 90 years old or 9 days old, because the change of clothes is done to the person by someone else. The person does not have to make the clothes have been made. Your intellectual capacity is irrelevant to the gift that's being given. Same as it doesn't matter what age you are to get a bequest from your late great uncle. You may be a child and can't understand it. You may be an infant who had never even met the guy. You may be developmentally disabled and cannot process what a bequest is, that you cannot, there's no language to express it. Doesn't matter. A bequest can be made. It's external. It comes to you and becomes your property, whether you get it or not. The new clothes of baptism are put on you, whether you can articulate baptism or not. That's why we baptize everybody, including children, even little infants, because the power is external to them and is given to them, and they wear these clothes now. They have, unfortunately, the awesome power to rip them off later in life, despise them, and throw them away. And I fear that there will be people in hell who will be bitterly cursing with every passing hour of their torment. They will curse the day that they ripped off their holiness and changed it for a cloak of their own rags. But that's our mission right now, is to encourage people to cherish their baptismal holiness. We all have equal value before the Lord. There's racial and linguistic differences do not matter to God. He loves us all, neither Jew nor Greek. Your economic status, irrelevant. Slave nor free, doesn't matter. Gender is irrelevant to God as far as worth is concerned. Neither male nor female are above one another. They are all cherished and loved equally. Why? You are all one in Christ Jesus. So you are, first of all, children of the majority. You are now age 21 in God's eyes. Second, if you belong to Christ, you're Abram's seed. If you're a Christian, you're an Israelite. Did you grasp what you just heard? You are Abraham's seed. We got to just talk reproductive stuff here. Sorry if this is a little graphic for you, but it's in the Bible. You got to deal with this. Christ existed, as you might say, in seminal form. He existed already like a little time capsule planted in Abraham's body, in Abraham's reproductive system. And Abraham's male sperm, as it were, is what carried the freight, because that's how Jesus was going to come into the world. So his seed, as it were, is a majestic promise of the Savior to come. And now through faith in Christ, you join Christ by carrying that title of the seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants. What matters to God is not whether you racially can trace your ancestry back to Abraham. That ultimately is really irrelevant. The Jewish people did their job, and the word survived, and Christ came to a Jewish woman, as said. What really matters, though, is not so much the bloodline of Abraham or the race of Abraham, but the grace of Abraham. And as believers in Christ, you are children of Abraham. That makes you true New Testament Israelites. Claim your heritage with pride. And you are part of a long drama, part of a story of the ages. You're part of the greatest story ever to be told. You're in it. You're part of the plot. Claim it with pride. I am Abraham's seed. I am an heir according to the promise. My everlasting life insurance premiums have been paid. I'm an heir. And when I die, it's not like my earthly life insurance premiums where now someone else gets the payout. When I die connected to Christ, I get the payout. And man, that helps you immeasurably navigate the stuff in your life. We could unpack this next paragraph. Time is going to make that, I think, impossible. Let me just celebrate with you verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. So God's timing is perfect. It's impeccable. At just the right time, just as he said, a Jewish male child was born to a Jewish woman. And that is a life changer and game changer for us all. That's what to celebrate at this Christmas time. It ain't about the dashing through the snow. It's about Mary's baby boy. That's what keeps you from fearing the grave. That's what gives you hope to drive you forward, to look through the windshield of your life instead of obsessing over what you can't change in the rearview mirror. Hope drives us forward that bigger and better things are coming. My life has a few glimmers of good things now. I am going to hit the jackpot when I die. And that helps me keep walking forward. And when you can't walk forward, then limp forward and drag yourself forward and then crawl forward if you have to, or get somebody to push you in a wheelchair forward. But it keeps you going forward in joyful anticipation. Now, the time was in many ways a perfect time. I don't know exactly what Paul has in mind or God who inspired this. What was so perfect about this particular time? I got a few guesses. And if you're not going anywhere in a big hurry, I'll tell you three of them. It was peacetime when Jesus was born. The land of Israel was convulsed in terrible violence during the lives of Mary and Joseph's parents. The Jews' little experiment in independence under the Maccabees collapsed, and there was violent attacks and competition for that territory between the Roman and Parthian empires. This lies right on the crack between those two empires. And Herod, who became king, was actually hounded out and driven out and had to use the Roman legions to regain power in the 40s BC. Finally, Israel was annexed into the Roman Empire and the violence ceased. One generation after Jesus, in 70 AD, the Jews' patience finally ran out and they revolted in a hope to get their independence back. The Romans, caught in a transition of emperors, had to pull their legions back until they got Rome back under control. But then they came back with a vengeance, started on the coast at Caesarea, and mopped up all the Jewish resistance. They surrounded Jerusalem, starved it out, burnt it down, destroyed the temple, and if that wasn't enough, emptied the city of every human inhabitant and tried to drive every Jew far away from this pesky, troublesome land. So in between these two eras of terrible violence was when three important things happened. And this might just be the fullness of time. Christ was born, Christ had his ministry, and the baby church got to be planted and start to grow up. It was also a fullness of time because it was a time of great communication. The whole western half of the Roman Empire spoke Latin, either as a first or second language, and it gave them a way to communicate with people not like them. The eastern half, thanks to Alexander the Great, was Greek-speaking, and everybody's second language was Greek. In fact, God said, you know, that's the language for me to have my New Testament written down in. Nobody spoke Hebrew. In fact, even the Jews didn't speak Hebrew anymore. So the Old Testament had writings of Scripture, had their use, but the New Testament is in this new language, not of the Jewish people, but the Gentiles. That's part of the fullness of time, I believe. Also, you could travel more freely. The Roman legions were building roads everywhere, and this was going to become the great missionary age. There's probably a dozen other reasons we could bring up why this actually worked out to be a pretty good time. But from God's point of view, it's the perfect time. And 9 months before God knew there was going to be a census, he gave the word to the Holy Spirit, all right, it's time for the miracle pregnancy, go. And become essentially the father and Mary, the mother of the Savior. 9 months later, a decree came from Caesar Augustus that the whole world needed to return to their places of birth to be registered. And Mary and Joseph went, because God had to figure out a way, how do I get a Nazarene woman down to Bethlehem? Worked out pretty cool, don't you think? Because that place had been prophesied as the birthplace of the Savior. So the timing of God's Advent plan was perfect to buy you and me eternal life insurance that's going to pay off the minute you die. That's when you live. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.